All right, a couple places this morning, Acts chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 2. Acts 16 and Matthew 2. Okay, Acts 16 is the story of the jailer that got saved with Paul and Silas in prison. As you know, there was an earthquake that shook the place after Paul and Silas were singing. Though they were in jail and had been whipped, and of course the doors were shattered open, the jailer thought that everybody was gone, and so he comes in verse 30. Well, let's read in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And, of course, the classic answer, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, it may seem that Matthew 2 doesn't have much to do with that passage, but give me a chance to develop this just a little bit. Matthew 2 is the so-called Christmas story, and it's where, of course, the wise men come to Herod after seeing the star of Bethlehem, and when they come in, they're declaring they want to go see the king that was born, and of course, this shakes Herod's tree. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard of these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded of them where Christ should be born. So he asked the wise men what they're doing. "We're coming to see the king, the newborn king." Verse 4 goes to the scribes and Pharisees, or the prophets, ask where this Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And we'll see how that develops in time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I pray that you might enliven the subject this morning just a little bit, Father, for us. It'll be nothing that we haven't heard before. And yet, Lord, a cast in maybe this light, it might tweak somebody's heart and mind to think differently about something. We pray for somebody here today that's not saved. Pray you deal with their hearts along those lines. For those of us that are, Lord, we should be reminded that what we're called to do is not difficult. It may be hard on the flesh, but Father, what we're called to believe is not hard, and we pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we dig around quite a bit of recent and some fairly deep stuff and all. I'm going to return this morning to something real rudimentary and elemental. And just remember now that the deep things of the Bible, the deep principles of God, are all built on rudimentary things. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, and so on. In the end, you know, the world and also the world of Christians often make simple things hard. Paul acknowledged it when he said, "I fear lest as the Satan beguiled Eve through a subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Move away from true simplicity, that is, the simplicity that's in Christ, is a move towards a corrupt mind. And the idea is that people make simple things complicated. There's a tendency of overthinking it. And so with that stated, I want to just say to start that, you know, when you start studying the Bible as an entire book, it really is a book about faith. I say that because when you take all the different forms of the word trust and all the different forms of the word faith and all the different forms of the word believe, you come up with like 900 times that faith is mentioned in the Word of God throughout Old and New Testament alike. And Is the book about works and obedience? Yes. But before anybody worked and obeyed, they first had to believe. And so that ought to be a fairly simple concept. All the great deeds of the Bible were done by men and by women who first believed. And when you stop and consider now that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that our salvation is entirely based on faith, I mean, you start to see the importance of faith. And believe me, the devil and the world knows the importance of faith as well. I want to say the reason that every gun of the devil and every artillery weapon of the world is turned on faith right now is because that's what really matters. You stop and consider that the world is now trying to convince men that faith is a dirty word, and that if you just believe the Bible, that somehow you are some weird occult member and all those sort of things. I mean, they present it as this, they present faith as this vast leap into the darkness of a great cliff, and you're just leaping off into the darkness with no idea whatsoever what you're doing. That's how they try to present a Bible-believing Christian and faith in this world. All their guns are turned on faith today. They try to make it the crutch of a weak mind. The fact that you're a Bible-believing Christian only proves that you're an idiot, and that you're just weak-minded and emotionally unstable, and that you're psychologically weird, and you need this crutch of the Bible and Jesus and God being on your side to just help you through life. And it's supposed to drive us under the couch that our minds are so weak that we just need faith to live by. I'd like to say further that it's also cultic and antiquated to them. I mean, it's one thing to have been around, 2,000 years ago and believe the Bible, but I mean, to believe the Bible now is ridiculous. And of course, they're trying to cover the fact that they expect you to believe them. I mean, I'm supposed to believe that everything came from nothing, that all this water and stuff came from an explosion. I'm supposed to believe that life all came from two cells to some RNA strands that all got together one day and decided they would live, like I read you in Sunday school. And they're trying to cover the fact that everybody walks by faith. Now, I suppose I'm trying to say that the average guy has been convinced, I think, by now in the main that faith is hard. And that somehow, biblical faith, religious faith, is this puzzle, this terrible maze, and it takes a lifetime to work your way through it, and you maybe shouldn't even embark and all that sort of stuff. And that's not the case. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's really about something really simple. God wrote a book, and God cannot lie, and God said, believe this. And so you read the Bible, and it tells you what to believe, and you say, okay. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And only that's not good enough for many. So I want to address that this morning. I want to talk about the simplicity of believing, okay? Only this will be a little bit different slant probably than you're used to, and so I hope you'll pay attention to it. But the simplicity of believing. First of all, look with me in Matthew chapter 2. So these wise men show up a couple of years after Christ is born. And you should just take note of that. It's not the night he was born. And so Christ will be about this time, about 2 years old. And they followed his star from Babylon. And they show up having followed the star. And they want to be some information about where they can find this king of the Jews. Of course, that gets Herod's nerves on edge. And so Herod gets involved in it and wants to know where they're going, and then calls together the wise men and the scribes and says, so where is this Christ person supposed to be born? And rightly they told him in Bethlehem, right? And so he sends the wise men off to Bethlehem and says, now when you find him, make sure you come back and get me, because I want to worship him too. Yeah. And so the rest of it that follows is, of course, that they did go find the young child. He's not a baby, By this point, he's a young child. He's a toddler. He's 2 years old, right? And about that time, the Lord shows up and says, "Now, when y'all are done, do not go back to Herod. Go home." And right after the wise men left, he came to Joseph and said, "Now, Joseph, pack your family and your wife and your young son, pack your duds, and go to Egypt, because I got some scripture to fulfill here, and you're going to be in danger in short order." And sure enough, down in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So there goes Herod. Herod has received troubling news to himself, that there's a king born. And so we gotta nip that in the bud. And so in talking to the wise men, then talking to the scribes, he figures out where this king was to be born, and just, he knows it was 2 years ago, roughly. And so he goes in after everybody's gone. He goes in and destroys all the toddlers. It's one of the more horrible scenarios in the Bible, where he murders all the toddlers in Bethlehem and all her suburbs. And so first of all, I want to look at Herod. Now, this is supposed to be about faith, right? Herod murders these kids and pulls this shenanigan and this terrible crime. That belies the fact that Herod actually believed. I'm not saying that he believed in a saving way. I'm not saying that the way he believed was good. I'm saying that, you know, Herod actually believed the wise men, and he actually believed the prophets, and sure enough, so he goes and commits murder, genocide, essentially, to 2 years old and under of all that are in Bethlehem. In other words, Herod actually believed what they told him. Now, if Herod, in this sense, if somebody as worldly and wicked as Herod believed, why is it so hard for you to believe? I mean, and Herod committed murder and all those things, but you, of course, would be called upon to embrace the babe, to embrace what's true from the Bible. So if Herod can actually believe and act like this, this fierce, murderous way, tell me why it's so hard for you to believe. It makes me kind of stop and think that, you know, I think about unbelievers today, and here is Herod, fierce, murderous, willing to, just go out and kill all the babies in town and all around, and who knows how many that even was at that time. But it makes me stop and think about atheists and scientists and sodomites and professors and college students that are so fiercely aggressive against faith these days. And it makes me wonder what they're afraid of. It makes me wonder if maybe they don't believe it too. Now, not in a saving way, but how come we're such a threat to them, where they have to threaten us and try to enact laws against us and hate crimes and hate speech and et cetera, et cetera? Why do they do that? What do you have to worry about? If you're a Mormon, doesn't present any threat to me, to my faith. I wouldn't want to kill a Mormon. And he believes that underwear saves you. It's crazy. I mean, it's nuts. So, okay, they're nuts, but I'm not fiercely opposed. I don't want to go shoot them or throw a brick at them or anything. My point is, they don't threaten me. So why is it that we threaten unbelievers many times so much that they're so fiercely, maliciously opposed to what we stand for? I just want to tell you, one thing that Herod proves, it's not all that tough to believe. I mean, actually, this man believed. Now, not in a saving way, I'm not advocating anything that he did or said, but I'm saying that he actually believed what the Bible said, what the prophet said. He believed what the wise men said. So if he can believe, why can't you believe and embrace it? Let me show you another example of this. Take your Bibles over to John 6 for a second. John chapter 6. I have six of these things this morning. John chapter 6. And I'd never thought about it from this direction, but I started thinking about the folks that believed and what kind of motivated them to believe. And even in Herod's case, where it wasn't a favorable type of faith, it's still a fact that Herod believed and therefore went about doing what he did. So if Herod can believe, why can't you believe and embrace it? All right, well, there's this. Look in John chapter 6. And the Lord has been on one side of the Sea of Galilee on a certain night. Then he had walked across the water. Of course, he's out of the public eye by that point. And the disciples are scared. And so he says, it's I, be not afraid, and comes to the boat with them. And immediately the Bible says the boat is on the other side. And so now, you know, the last time the crowd looked, Jesus is on this side of the lake, and in the morning he's suddenly gone. And so they're going to go try to find Jesus. And so they did. John chapter 6, and it would help if I was on the right page. John 6 and down in verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, I should read it back in verse 25, sorry. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, now remember last night he was on this side of the sea and now he's over there. How'd you do that? You know? Well, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now what I'm getting at here is that Jesus basically accuses them of ulterior motives. He says, oh, you're coming to look for me because I broke bread for you and I feed you, and because, you know, I work miracles and stuff, you know. Don't you think there's a higher calling? Don't you think there's another reason to seek me? So he's getting on them about ulterior motives, about essentially self-interest, right? I mean, you're self-interested when you go to Jesus to be healed. If you're hungry and go to him and he feeds you, what drew you there was self-interest, okay? And so he's talking to the multitudes. Now, for what it's worth, the multitudes are mentioned 80 times in the Bible, okay? 80 times in the Gospels. And Jesus Christ is talking to this multitude, and there's something that I should back off and say about a multitude of people. It's just statistically true. In a multitude of people, I don't know if that's at a minimum 500, 1,000, 5,000, or what. But in a statistically, proportionally, in a multitude of people, there are going to be some people in that multitude that are not the sharpest knives in the drawer. There are going to be some in that multitude that are not bright bulbs, if you know what I'm saying. There are going to be some people in that multitude that do not listen to what the preacher says all that well, even when the preacher is Jesus Christ. There are going to be some that don't think for themselves very well. They follow a crowd real good, but they don't think real deeply about spiritual stuff. They just kind of go along to get along. Some of them go along for the show. Some go along for the fellowship. Their friends are going, so why not go? There's no telling what we might see with this Jesus character, okay? Now, many are there just due to self-interest, just curiosity. There are folks that are there for healing. There are folks that are there because they heard that sometimes he breaks bread and feeds, you know, 6,000, 5,000 with just a loaf and a few fishes, that kind of stuff. And so some over there for just the show. Now, I point out to you that Jesus Christ didn't condemn self-interest. He focused it. He said, oh, you may, a bunch of you people just came because you've seen me work miracles and because I fed you. He said, so, verse 27, here's why you should be here, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to life everlasting. There ought to be a greater reason why you're coming. Now, I'm pointing out to you that many of the multitude come out of self-interest. They come out of self-interest because they believe. The Syrophoenician woman came out of self-interest, right? The blind, the lepers, came out of self-interest. Now, I don't know about you, but I came to Christ out of self-interest. I didn't want to go to hell. That's why I came. And so what I'm saying here is, if in a multitude of people, I mean, not everybody is a deep theological thinker. Not everybody's there for all the right reasons. There's a good number of people there that just showed up because they wanted something, or they just showed up because they thought, there might be a circus today. And instead they got saved. So how could it be so hard? If somebody comes for the wrong reasons, not a noble reason, not really, right? Just came because I heard last week that he fed 6,000 with, just a loaf of bread and a couple of fish. I want to see that, So I'm simply saying that some of those folks believed and came and got fed and saw something spectacular and got healed and got saved, then getting saved, believing can't be that hard. Right? Shouldn't you be interested in some things after death? Isn't that self-interest? I mean, don't you ever stop and think that one day I'm going to die and I'm going to step on the other side and what's over there? Well, shouldn't you be interested in that? Shouldn't there be some self-interest there? All self-interest is not bad. Everybody has to get saved for themselves. I'm not getting saved for my mama's sake. I'm not getting saved for your sake. I'm getting saved for my sake. I'm getting saved to save my skin, to save my soul. People say, well, what about the heathen that never heard? Well, what about the heathen that did? You. Everybody's worried about the naked heathen that never heard the gospel. What about the clothed heathen that have heard the gospel? Like you. How come you're not saved yet? It's not that hard. If a low what bulb in the midst of the multitude can go, hey, that looks pretty good. I think I'll get saved. How about you? It's not that hard to believe. I mean, Herod, for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong motives and doing the wrong thing, still did actually, you can't even argue it, he did believe. Not savingly, but he did believe what the prophet said. The multitudes, even the low watt bulbs, the non-sharp knives, they believed as well. I want to show you something else. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Folks try to make this an exercise of intellect, and it's not. It's an exercise of heart. Luke chapter 23. Now, you're famous with this story of the thief on the cross getting saved. It would help if I was in the right book. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, and go, if you will, down to verse 40. The two thieves are kind of going back and forth to each other at this point. But the other, that is the other malefactor, answering rebuked him, the other thief, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, a remarkable, remarkable request. Just a little while ago, this guy was railing against Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so you have to believe that happened, right? I mean, that happened. And so here you have a thief, a malefactor, hanging on a cross right beside his what became his Savior. And I would point out a couple of things to you. Now, remember, the wise men saw a star, right? And when you stop and consider it, the multitudes were fed. The multitudes that we just talked about saw miracles. Now, the thief on the cross saw nothing. I mean, he's more like us getting saved than the others because he saw nothing. He viewed no miracle. as far as we know. There's not a record of him having heard Jesus Christ discussed. He's a malefactor. He's an insurrectionist. He's a murderer. He's probably busy committing crimes while everybody else was following Jesus. And so there's no record this guy had ever had any contact with Jesus Christ or the story of Christ to this point. He saw a man condemned, crucified, and dying, just like himself. Now in verse 44, after he puts in his request and Christ answers him, then about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. But the way it reads, it leads you to think that what you read here is chronological, and this passed between these two men before, you know, it went dark. And so again, I would just make the point that the thief saw nothing. And again, there's no indication that he heard anything about Christ. He saw nothing. So why did he make this request? He's not seen anything. He's not experienced anything. He hasn't seen a miracle. He has no real reason to think that Christ was going to rise from the dead, right? So what's the reason for the request? What led him there? And I think the answer is fairly simple. He's at the end of his rope. You know, I mean, his time, it's the end of the line. For him, it's the end of the line. He's played his last card. He has no more options. His hands are riven with nails now, and his feet are riven the same way, and so he's gonna hang there and die. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should wait for a deathbed conversion, because you shouldn't. You may not be conscious of your deathbed. You may very well be under sedation, or you may be in a coma on your deathbed. You can't count on being in your right mind on your deathbed. So I'm not advocating that you should go to your deathbed, but this is a deathbed conversion. And I just say with regard to this, you don't need to be 60 or 70 or 80 years old before you start realizing the end of the line is just over the hill and around the corner. The thief knew he was never coming off that cross. He knew he was going to die there, and that's what led him, I believe, to ask the question. Okay? If we're not going to advocate a deathbed conversion, then you should as early as possible recognize the fact that you are going to die and face judgment. By the time most people are 20 or 25 years old, they probably, most of them, been to at least one funeral by that point. I know there are probably exceptions, but I mean, I started going to funerals, to be honest with you, when I was 7 or 8 years old. I had a granny, great-granny, that died at 99 years old. And I remember going to her funeral as a boy. One of my grandfathers, my dad's dad, died when I was fairly young. And so I went to his funeral. I had a classmate die when I was in the fourth grade. I had another classmate die when I was in the ninth grade. I'm saying that by the time a kid is 8 or 10 years old, he should at least have realized that all things on this earth die. Surely his puppy or his kitty to this, you know, might have died by now. The goldfish, you know, had to be flushed down the toilet, whatever. But surely he recognizes by the time somebody's 8 or 10 years old that there is an end to this line. Now, I'd just like to say that the thief on the cross, with no promises, having seen nothing, said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he believed. So believing must not be that tough. Right? When you stop and consider all the 70 and 80 year olds that have all kinds of education and several degrees and all those things, and they debate and dispute and fiercely argue this, that, and the other, and they go off into eternity and go to hell. And they all claim it's so hard. Wasn't hard for a thief. Wasn't hard for a guy who recognized that he had come to the end of the line. And if there was going to be anything done, it had to be done on this side of the line. Believing's just not that hard. I did it when I was 10 years old. I know other kids that have done it when they were 5. Believing's not just not that hard. You're overthinking it. The devil's fooled you. Religion has set this maze before you, and faith is this dense, foggy complicated puzzle, and it's not. It's not. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith is just not that hard. Herod, I have no question he died and went to hell. But Herod believed. Believed the truth of the fact that Christ had come. Right? Didn't help him, but he believed it. So it can't be that hard. The multitudes, and some of those multitudes were not bright bulbs. Some of them were dumb as a stump. Some of them were not spiritual, but they came and saw something, and so they believed. It can't be that hard. Here's a thief on the cross who saw nothing, experienced nothing, but knew he was at the end of the line. And so he said something remarkable. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's just not that hard. Right? Notice something else along this line. I'm looking at what motivates some of these folks who had no real reason that I could see to come to Christ and to believe as they did. Look in John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. You're familiar with her. John chapter 4. And you know that Jesus shows up at this well and the woman comes to draw water. He starts a conversation and she presumes to argue a little bit back and forth. There's this back and forth dialogue, kind of a point counterpoint deal where she is disputing with what we now know to be the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh. And she's disputing with him, arguing back and forth. So this goes on for 20-something verses. And we won't read all of that. So let me ask you a question. What flipped the switch for her? Because she walked away believing her Messiah and having managed to convert quite a number of people in that Samaritan town. So what flipped the switch for her? Was it her profound theological training? Was it her brilliant theological mind? Or was it the unanswerability of Jesus Christ's arguments to her? Because she argued with him quite a bit. And actually, I think it's none of those things. If you will, take a look down in chapter 4. And I'd remind you one thing that he said to her. Notice in verse 16, Christ said, saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And from that point on, the course of the conversation kind of changed. And by the time it's over, notice what happened in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now this is repeated twice. Go down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testifieth, he told me all that ever I did. Twice it's mentioned in the passage that she said, he told me all that ever I did. Now, technically speaking, is that true? No, it's not. He said, it's a good thing that you said you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands and he that thou hast now is not thy husband. I mean, you've been kind of juggling husbands here. But that's really all that he said. Now, there may have been other things said, but there's no indication that he told her all that she had ever done, okay? So what is that? Is it not conscience? Is it not conviction? Is it not those two things? Conscience and conviction. You see, he didn't really tell her everything, but it just seemed like it. Ever been in that position where you come into a sermon and the preacher says one thing and your mind goes off in a jillion different directions where it's like, oh, he's preaching at me. Somebody must have told him. One of those deals? Nobody told the preacher. Maybe God told the preacher. The preacher doesn't even know, but the preacher's saying stuff and God's saying, see, that's you. That's you. And by the way, that other thing you were just thinking, that's you too. You know what that is? That's conscience and conviction. And so I just want to say at 10 years old, my conscience was eating me alive. And I mean, I was under conviction so bad. I mean, when you start standing up and telling a bunch of grown people that the reason I got saved is because I'd stolen my mother's cooking pecans. I mean, really, does that really rank right up there? Boy, it did for me. I was convicted about it. I was going to hell for being a thief. See, what's the point? The point is, it's not an intellectual battle. It's not that hard to have faith, as long as you've got a decent conscience, as long as the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Here is a very intellectual man, Paul. Paul was very intelligent. And when he got busted in the road to Damascus and was laying in the middle of the road, the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? See, Paul, all this time, he'd been going about as a executioner and so on and so forth. And the fact of the matter is, his conscience was eating him up all along. And the Holy Spirit had been working on him, conscience, conviction. And he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Got saved. Conscience and conviction, right? Here is the Philippian jailer. We just read about him a little while ago. He's heard Paul and Silas singing, which is weird. And then there's this earthquake. And that's unusual. And then thinking that everybody's gone, he's about to kill himself because he's going to get in trouble with the boss. And Paul says, hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he comes in and falls down before him, grabs a light and says, what must I do to be saved? Well, what in the world, you know, inspired that? Conscience and conviction. See what I'm saying? See, the woman at the well, it wasn't her brilliant mind that assessed all the possibilities and came to the proper conclusion. It was the fact that she was being dealt with by the Holy Spirit and that she had a conscience. And when he said that, it's like, he told me all that ever I did. He knows everything. Now, that's a great reason to get saved, and it's not that complicated. Let me show you something else along these lines. Just a couple more, all right? Take your Bibles, turn over to Acts 8. Some very famous people that got saved, famous, I'm talking about in the Bible sense. Everybody goes to these passages all the time. Acts chapter 8. We have here the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved. Acts chapter 8. And starting in verse 28. So this eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Isaiah the prophet. That's verse 28, 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now I'd point out to you once again, the Ethiopian eunuch saw no miracle. Now those original wise men that came to Herod, they had seen the star. They had followed the star from Babylon, from the east. And the multitudes had seen miracles. They had heard Christ speak. They had perhaps seen the dead raised. They had been fed with miraculous bread, miraculously broken and expanded upon. But again, here's the eunuch. The woman at the well, she didn't see any miracles. Okay? The thief on the cross saw no miracles. Here is the Ethiopian eunuch. He sees no miracle. All he's doing is reading the scriptures. Right? And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, if you can understand what the scriptures say. But he didn't figure it out all by himself. There's no indication that he had a stupendous mind or that he had stupendous theological training. The fact is, he needed answers. In order to get an answer, he had to ask a question. Verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? You know, some answers to questions you're not going to get unless you ask the question. Unless you realize you don't have the answer and ask somebody a question, maybe you're not going to get any answers. Otherwise, it's not that hard. It's hard if you're stubborn. It's hard if you can't be instructed. It's hard if you won't listen. Now, then it's hard. In fact, you can bust hell wide open not listening. I would just have you know that he just needed some help. Back in verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? He says, How can I except some man should guide me? No, I don't understand. Now here's what I'm reading, Paul, and he reads it in verse 32 and 33. And in verse 34, eunuch answers Philip and says, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and gave him the answer. In what form did that answer come? Preaching. Scriptures, yes, but verse 35, technically speaking, preaching. Wait a minute, I thought preaching wasn't for today. I mean, I thought preaching was old school. You know, back before we had, you know, an entertainment industry, and back before when people were stupid and went to hear guys light up and fired off for entertainment's sake. I thought preaching was no longer a matter these days. The Bible says that he was converted and got his answers through preaching. Say, what are you saying? Well, that eunuch, he just needed answers. And he didn't realize it probably till, you know, the moment that it happened, but he needed somebody to provide him answers. How are you with that? Some folks, when it comes to somebody telling them the truth or correcting them or advocating for something or admonishing or exhorting, oh, they're not interested. They're just trying to sell me some religion. I'll tell you what, if you aren't looking for answers and aren't asking for them, or unwilling to have somebody that knows more than you tell you, you may be up the creek. Otherwise, it's not that hard. I mean, the eunuch goes, oh, it's Jesus Christ. He did that for me. Oh, yeah, I'll believe. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Right? Okay, I got one more for you. And I'm just saying, they're trying to make it hard. They're trying to make faith a vast leap into a dark chasm. And, you know, it's just this terrible chance you're taking by hooking up with this religion. They're probably a cult. It's probably antiquated. And what you should really go by is science. Of course, you're going to have to believe what we say. But you don't want to believe what they say, because they're going to blindfold you and push you off a cliff. And it's not true. It's not true. So there's one last one I want you to see. Look in Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. I'm saying that Herod did all sorts of wickedness and mischief with his faith. Properly speaking, not faith, I suppose. But I mean, he did believe what the wise men said, and he did believe what the prophets said, and acted on it. So if a wicked, nasty, wretched, vile man like Herod can believe what the prophet said, then what's wrong with you? It's not that hard, right? Here's a multitude, and some of those multitudes are going to be folks that are just in it for themselves. They didn't come with noble goals or ideals. And, you know, so what's your excuse? Because they believe. Here's a thief on the cross, and he sees nothing. I mean, there's nothing to see. There's another criminal hanging right beside him that's just as naked as he is and just as flayed as he is. And there's no reason he should place any hope in that man. But he's at the end of his rope, and he's willing to grasp at anything. Right? He just happened to grasp at the right one. And so it's not that hard to believe. Here is the woman at the well. She didn't see anything either. But I mean, by the time he's done talking to her, she feels like that he knows everything about her. And I mean, she's under such conviction about it. She goes and tells all those men she's been running around with what's been going on. And they come out and get saved too. It's not that hard. It's not that hard to believe. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't see anything either. He's just looking for answers. And when he asked the guy, what's this mean? The guy told him he had all the answers that he needed. And it came from a flesh and blood man, a preacher, a witness. It's not that hard. How'd you get saved? Somebody handed you a tract, talked to you, maybe more than once. In the end, you know what you learned? You learned it's not that hard. The only thing that made it hard was my pride, right? There's this one last thing. Mark chapter 9. And notice down in verse 22. Mark chapter 9. Now the story here is that this one of the multitude in verse 17 comes and says, Master, I brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. That is a spirit that didn't allow the man to speak, the boy to speak. And whithersoever he taketh him, he, the spirit, teareth the boy, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples and they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Christ asks the father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? He said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And imagine looking into the eyes of the Almighty, the Everlasting, and God manifesting the flesh and saying, well, if you can help us, you know, if you can. And so the Lord comes right back at him, verse 23. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now focus on that verse 23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The father of the afflicted comes to Jesus Christ. He says, well, I don't know if you can, but if you can, help us. And Jesus said, well, I don't know. But if you can believe, I might be able to help you. Okay? And so essentially it boiled down to, you know, if you're able. I mean, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, you may not get the Mary Kay Cadillac. Okay? I mean, but all things are possible to him that believeth. Don't abuse it. Don't exploit it. But if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay? If you're able. Now, some might say, see, I just can't believe. I just can't. So, you're telling me that somebody that's been a male their whole life stands in front of a mirror and says, I think I'm a girl. My response is, who could believe that? Well, they could. They do. Maybe that they're brainwashed, it may be they're demon-possessed, but they do believe it. So if they can believe that, what in the world keeps you from believing there's a God that loved you and that you're a sinner? And so he sent his son to die for your sins, and that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, you can be saved. So I just can't believe that. Well, there are people all over. I mean, I'm talking about all over the world. They cover the face of the earth now that believe that all higher life forms came from a mud puddle. Protein strands. And lightning struck the puddle. And out of it emerged me. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. They say, well, I just can't believe it. God would send somebody to hell. Well, he said he would. You can believe that, but you can't believe this. What's the deal? Well, there were some people here, and this has been years ago now. Well, I don't even know what year it is now. But there was a comet called the Hale-Bopp Comet. as it neared Earth one time, most recently, there's a bunch of cult quacks that committed suicide because if they committed suicide, they could go jump on the Hale-Bopp comet and ride it out into the galaxy. You say, how could people believe that? Well, I can't. But they could. So you're telling me they could believe that, and you can't believe that God loved you and sent his son to die for you. See, it's not that hard. You just believe what you want to believe. And you just doubt what you want to doubt, and you just want to argue like the woman at the well. And I don't know how to help you until conviction and conscience sets in. And until you decide, you know, whatever God says, I can believe. Because he's the faithful and true witness. You know what Mormons believe? Now, there's more to it than this, but they think that if they die with their special underwear on, they're going to heaven. I think, how could they believe that? I mean, I have cooler underwear than they do. But they do believe that. But they say, well, we just can't believe what your people believe. Yeah, you can. You're perfectly able. You've proven it. You believe some cracker-brained gospel. Certainly you can believe the true one, if you chose. Quit being evasive. Quit being crooked. Quit being a liar. Just be honest with yourself. And the fact is, you're going to believe somebody whatever they say anyway. Why don't you just start with believing God instead of believing what some nerd says, some half-wit cult member, some scientist that doesn't know which end is up? Why don't you believe God instead of believing them? It really boils down to a choice of who you believe. So, well, I just can't believe that. Yeah, you can. You believe cracker brain stuff already. Why don't you just believe what God said and give that a shot? Amen. But see, my point is, it's just not that hard. It's just not that hard. What's hard is people's hearts. What's crooked is people's minds and imaginations. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning.